You may be seated.
I invite you to turn with me to two places in the Bible tonight. First, to the book of Lamentations. So if you find the book of Jeremiah, kids, just keep turning the pages and you'll get to Lamentations. We're going to read the first 11 verses and then verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. So first 11 verses of chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. And then our focus this morning comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, from the Beatitudes, as they're often called, those words of blessing, these benedictions he gives. Particularly, although we'll look at a couple others a little bit in conjunction with verse 4 as a particular focus. Lamentations, which comes from Jeremiah after Israel suffers defeat and exile. These words of lament. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the princes has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have become afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesties departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the foe, and there was none to help her. Her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they've seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary. Those whom you forbade to enter your congregation, all her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. And then these words from chapter 2, the first 5 verses. How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He's cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the inhabitants of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He's brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He's cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. He's burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He's bent his bow like an enemy with his right hand set like a foe. And he's killed all who were delightful in our eyes in the tent of the daughter of Zion. He's poured out his fury like fire. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He's swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds. He has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. In light of that, these words, as Jesus announces kingdom come, and he opens his mouth and he taught them saying, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. From Matthew chapter 5. Dear congregation, we don't understand Jesus unless we understand a history that still is ours. It's easy to read the Old Testament and go, oh, that's Jewish history, that's Old Testament history, that's way back when history. That was the naughty people, and now we're the good people. The Old Testament was naughty covenant people, and now we're the church, the faithful people. That's one way of thinking about it. Sometimes it's read that way. And Jesus comes along and he wants to speak words of benediction. Blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. Blessed mourners. Happy are the sorrowing. The blessed sadness? That's what he says. Seems odd. But then you have to ask yourself, just how comfortable in this world are you with the way things are? Fine. Let it coast on as usual. I'm quite content with American life, or North American, Western European culture. I've found my niche, my place, my job, my setting, my home. I'm paid up, I'm trimmed up, I'm fitted out. It's all good. No, you don't mourn. Or it doesn't seem so. Comfortable and happy, and it's fine. Really, as Christ confessors, we think like that. As those who pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we feel like that. If we listen to the nightly news and what's going on in different places, even a big city near us, the report every weekend, we're fine with that. Or if you even keep up with church news and what's often not right in the church, and I don't want to be negative, but what's not right, we're fine with that. There's no mourning left, no grief, no ache in our hearts. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who are just fine with the way things are. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. So we want to look at blessed mourners, taking a little peek at some Old Testament background and what the exile really meant. And then looking at the new regime, the kingdom come, and what it means to be blessed as mourners. And then the not yet of that kingdom, why we still mourn and yet can be blessed. Blessed mourners indeed. Now we took that little peek, that little journey back to Lamentations. Have to admit, I don't do a lot with the book of Lamentations. Perhaps when we were reading it, it seemed like one relentless, like a drumbeat of, oh, wow. Well, what would be the fitting reply? After all, this is sacred scripture through God's own prophet who went through it himself. found deliverance down to Egypt, but while he was trying to warn the people, suffered at their hands all kinds of cruelties, who had no ear for Jeremiah's negative warnings. No ear, no thank you, until it all comes crashing down like foolish people who built their house on sand, and when judgment came, their house falls with a great fall indeed. There's none to comfort her. She's become like a slave. She who wanted to be like all the nations about her, have her place, have her station, be comfortable in the world, be like the people. Yeah, there's Yahweh, Jehovah, God, sure, yeah, the temple, yeah. But there's the high places, the Baal worship. You know, these other people know how to get along in life too. We can learn some stuff from them, you know. And we're better off when we do. Something of that mantra was heard. And now her foes, those she tried so hard to befriend, are only her enemies gloating over her. It's like the world gloating over the church when it falls into scandal, trying so hard to be hip and wanted and loved and accepted and embraced by unbelief, and then scandalized, and they laugh in our face because we're chasing wrong lovers. Jerusalem sinned grievously. She goes about naked. She sells her treasures for food. She's ever searching for bread. It's just a miserable fallout. This is a people cast out from land. Their temple is destroyed. All their wealth is yanked out from under them. Where's your treasure now? Where's your heart? Yeah, it fits, right? And then in chapter 2, Zion lives under a cloud without mercy. And then you had that the relenting beat of his wrath, bringing down, cutting down, withdrawing, burning like a flame, bending his bow, killing, becoming, God becoming, the Lord becoming like an enemy. That's what God's angry at this infidelity, exile. Push them away from the land of promise that I gave them. Now will you wake up? Now will you cease to chase other gods and the idols of your heart? That's the imagery. And don't forget, even though they come back from exile, there's plenty who have found life comfortable in Babylon. Thank you very much. And I think we'll stay. Because what are we going back to? Hardship, broken temple, broken city, broken down, brokenness. Go back to that. Where's your heart? What's your treasure? But some do go back, and what comes next? They live happily ever after. No. Then it's this kingdom, the Greek Empire controls them, then the Roman Empire. So when Jesus is born, these are still people. Yeah, they're delivered from exile, but still mourning. Still not the way it's supposed to be. Still suffering, still paying tax to Caesar. Caesar says, get registered, and there's Mary and Joseph scurrying to their town. Yes, sir, that's right. Here's our names. Here. The parents of the king. Mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now we hear those words, comfort, comfort ye my people, differently, don't we? From Isaiah 40? Don't we hear that a little differently? Of people who've longed, who hurt, whose souls have ached for so long for it to be put right, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. A beaten down, beat up, wrecked people. We're small, we're peons, we have no power. Speak tenderly to her, and Jesus does. A voice cries out. A John the Baptist voice cries out and declares a king and a kingdom come. It's the king we serve, we know, we worship, we love, who calls us to follow him. But do so first by counting the cost. Because salvation's a freebie, but discipleship can involve suffering and sacrifice and challenge and difficulty, and being part of his kingdom come means we're not part of the kingdom of rebellion, of darkness that reigns here. Right? We don't fit. We're not at home. We're in a pilgrimage in which, why won't this life satisfy? Because only God can. Only Jesus is our help, our hope. As Augustine said, our hearts are restless till they find rest in you, O Lord. And Augustine had been around the block. He'd tried out all sorts of stuff in life until he came home. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, with this partial return, you can understand a fellow like this return from exile and yet still waiting. Think of a guy like Simeon when Jesus' birth is announced. There was a man in Jerusalem, Simeon, who was righteous, devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for that comfort, for his mourning, his grief. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. She never left the temple, worshiped night and day, fasting, praying, and coming up to them, to Joseph and Mary. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, to kingdom come, to the restoring power of God that saves and blesses and heals and reconciles and transforms. Yes, here's the one who brings consolation. Here's the one in which there's hope. Now, in light of that, what about us who now live not in an exile, but in light of a kingdom come, but still with a big not yet to it? A kingdom arrived, and yet so much that's still in disorder and disarray and rebellion. And our own hearts, our own nature that we battle, you know? Well, one thing that's interesting here is when he says, blessed are those who mourn, that word who mourn is really a participle. That makes matters to you. But if you were being real literal in your translation, you would say the mourning ones. There's a verbal side to it. The mourning. It doesn't say blessed are those who have mourned. Blessed are those who might mourn. Blessed are those who occasionally mourn. Blessed are those who, like intermittent wipers, you know, they go through times in which, sad, sad, and now back to happy, happy. It's all fine. Not that. But the mourning ones, ever in a state and an experience of. That's the language there. Just like blessed are the hungering and the thirsting ones. Not occasionally hungering and thirsting, but that's their state of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's a participial kind of phrase there too. What about that? Well, Notice there's no object there. It doesn't say, blessed are those who mourn over the following. So maybe if you first came across those words without any context, well, all people get sad once in a while, and their loved ones die, they get sorrowful, they lose a job, or a girlfriend hangs up on them and says, I'm done with you, and oh, our little wounded teen heart, oh, I'm so sad, and I'm in a... But Jesus says he'll comfort me, and it's all good. But that's not what he's talking about. It's very tempting to psychologize it, but being in mourning is blessing. It gets the benediction. Having this state is blessed. And it's only because deep sadness is in God's hands, that ache of soul for kingdom come, only because that's in God's hands can Jesus say this. It would be despairing if it was in our hands, my hands, some pastor so-and-so hands. Our hope and our happiness and our joy and kingdom come depends upon Reverend so-and-so or theologian such and such. Oh, there's mourning, but there's no blessedness. But because it's in God's hands, in Jesus' hands, he can say, blessed are. Now, what he's not saying is go around and wear a long face. You know, how do they say, how does that saying go? That horse must have been a Christian because he has such a long face. Some people think being Christian is to be downcast of spirit, to be glum. You know, we'll occasionally get the seminary student who's really diligent in his studies and he wants to be really serious. And so his idea is you don't crack a smile at a joke and you go through life kind of dour and pouting and sour and a little bit depressed. Because after all, blessed are those. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Nope. The benedictory truth is that our deepest joy comes because there's that ache of soul for kingdom come in the way it's supposed to be. Because we're on this pilgrimage where, you know, see, that's what a pilgrim is. He's on his way. He's a wayfarer. I mean, he hasn't arrived. He's not home yet. And that's who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. It's not to put the world aside. Well, certainly that in its worldliness, but not in its createdness. But in its worldliness, we're not home. We're not at ease. And yet, that sorrow that puts that grief that can fill our heart because of the way the world is and its rebellion is a blessed thing. The author of Ecclesiastes, we dipped a little over to Ecclesiastes this morning, and so we'll do it again. You go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and remember he says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. It's easy to live life superficially, you know. People who know me well know I like to be rather lighthearted and carefree, and many of you don't know me very well, but that's really more who I am. But underneath that jokey surface is deep seriousness. And I suspect that can be true of you as well. That maybe we don't show each other our hearts enough of what aches inside of us for kingdom come. With that promise, that benediction, that blessedness over our heads, you shall be comforted. That's who God's people are. Sorrow's better than laughter, For by sadness of face the heart is made glad. I'm glad in the face of what's sad, of what's broken. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the hearts of fools is in the house of mirth. Ecclesiastes isn't saying we have to go around wearing a sour face and be bitter. Why not? Because we long for kingdom come, and because our treasure is in heaven, and because that's where our heart is, we will grieve with what we see here now. I do. And so we see how it is. We see kingdom come. We are given the taste, the first fruits of redemption, of blessedness. And yet at the same time, we experience this big, fat, not yet, of where we're going. And sometimes it's painful. There is the mourning of sin, and there is the mourning of our sinful nature, and there's the mourning of corporate sins, and there's the mourning of ecclesiastical sins and scandals, and there's the mourning that comes when a church isn't getting along very well with itself, and members are being petty with one. There's mourning that goes with that. And then there's the misery, I call it the nuclear fallout of sin. There's sins and then the fallout from them. I mourn when I read about persecuted Christians. Christians in Muslim lands who are enslaved. Little boys who have their arms chopped off because of Jesus. My heart aches. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I mourn when I see the fractured church. I remember when we were going through church splits. Oh, it's such a joy, one of these ministers said to me, and I thought just the opposite. This is pure misery to me. It's a joy to seek to be faithful, but it's miserable of the fracturing that comes. It isn't joyful. It's hurtful. It's grievous. I mourn, and I suspect you do too, at a disordered, chaotic world. And this more recently, we've seen a chaotic world for a long time, but certain things just set us to thinking with a little more sobriety of how it can come tumbling God should God allow it, tumbling down should God allow it. Blessed are. And you know, when Jesus says that, he's not talking about categories of people. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, that's one category of people. And then blessed are those who mourn. And there's another. And then blessed are the meek. And that's yet another. Well, I won't be poor in spirit or mourn, but I'll be meek instead. Okay. It's not that. It's all one big package. It defines what kingdom people look like. With Jesus having come, announced kingdom come under the new reign of the Christ. Blessed are you, all of you, as my people, who are to be these people. You do live under a verdict of blessedness. There's a gospel blessedness that's pronounced upon us in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial. So we then understand that those who mourn is not about all people. Everyone is sorrowful about different things, has troubles and sickness and sorrows and tears and trials. But Jesus is pointing us to a kingdom longing, a homesickness. I was only truly homesick. It wasn't when I went off to college, by the way. Sorry, Mom, but glad to be here, not there. But I once did a short excursion in a foreign country on a mission thing, and after 2 weeks, I almost kissed the earth of my own country getting back. I was homesick. Well, we're all homesick, unless our treasure in our heart's in the wrong place. We're homesick for glory. We're homesick for kingdom come. We're homesick for God to put it right. We're homesick for come, Lord Jesus, come quickly and make it right. I long for it. My soul aches for it. The good news, you shall be comforted. It's certain. Be assured. We look around and we can see wars and rumors of wars, and I could spend all kinds of time talking about how life can turn upside down and grim and worrisome. And those who lived through the two world wars know that. As a child, I was on the tail end of, well, the initial part of Cold War, when you really did do drills under your desk because of nuclear bombs. Yeah, that was going to save us. I was under my desk. I made it through the nuclear holocaust. Yeah, right. Okay. But it did strike fear. I had a neighbor two doors down who had a bomb shelter. He'd open up on Saturdays and we'd go down there and crank the oxygen and look at all of his supplies. And okay. I even as a kid, I thought, but everyone else is dead, so now what? But it produced this kind of anxiety about us. We could talk about that. But more concretely, we see the powers of godliness, the principalities and the powers. It's not flesh and blood. It's the devil who will work through principalities and powers, and he'll work through governmental things and means and corrupted practices. And don't we grieve? When the church turns aside from theological truth and swings with the world and begs it to love them, finger to the wind, how we can go along to get along, we should grieve and mourn. When we see broken families, broken homes, broken marriages, broken teens, broken children, broken hearts, that's not just people live across the street. That's wreckage. It's the misery of sin and its fallout. And we mourn. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And sometimes those people are near us and close to us, whom we love dearly. See, we're strangers here. We're foreigners. We don't speak the lingo. We're not fluent in world speech. We don't quite get their rhythms and why they want to live this way. And we're unhappy trying to join the choir and sing along these godless songs. We mourn. Blessed are you for that. There's blessing in that. Don't forget that. The benedictions that follow also pour some content into this. Blessed are the meek, which is a very difficult word to translate, but in Greek culture, a meek person, an upper class, powerful person could act meek, but in acting meek was being very condescending, and everyone knew it. Doesn't mean that. Or someone who was meek was just under bondage, was low and puny and weak and not to be respected. Jesus has the idea more of poor in spirit and mourning and hungering and thirsting. You got to put those all, package them together to get at the idea. It's not be a doormat. God likes it and like it too. It's not saying to women in a bad marriage, blessed are the doormats. And some have tried to use a passage like this for that kind of thing. But they'll inherit the earth, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be satisfied. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, that really gets at something. I'm hungering. You don't get to put it away. I just won't be hungry. You're thirsty. I just decide not to be thirsty and I'm fine. No. It's an ache in the heart. You're parched. You're famished. For righteousness to be here, Lord. For what's right to reign. And what's wrong to be vanquished. Righteousness is a good gospel message because where righteousness reigns, lives are transformed and healed. Straying sheep are brought back. Wayward children are found and come to their senses and come home. Lost souls are converted for the first time and say, we have some students of our student body who, yeah, they've lived totally the other way their whole life, and God awakened them to new life, new birth. And now this way is the life. Life in Christ. Comfort for the mourning. Comfort for the straying. Comfort for those found. Comfort for the hurting heart for kingdom of God to come. And it hurts so much when we see shrinkage or scandal. It hurts so much when a covenant child runs away and is led astray and the devil grins. It hurts so much when you have a sibling or an uncle who knows better but doesn't live that way. It hurts so much when you see people in bondage of drugs or alcohol or something like that. Or even money. They're blind. Our souls mourn. We ache. It's good you do. Blessed are you for that. You will be comforted. We need to believe this and live this way. Because where it all ends, you see, is the not yet becoming the thus so. The not yet coming a reality. And that is, shall be comforted. Shall be comforted. The Christ and His kingdom come in all their power and glory. The King who is King reigns as King. The one who's the righteous one, is anointed one, will pour out righteousness, even the righteousness of judgment upon all the earth. The one whose Savior who hangs on a cross in humility is also the one who comes in the power and the glory. And all flesh will mourn on account of Him, even those who pierced Him. The one who loves us even unto death to make us His very own and holds us and keeps us is the one who brings home the straying sheep and welcomes back the lost child, and in His grace and mercy saves the one you've prayed for so long. You've mourned and you shall be comforted. Your heart is hurt and He knows your tears, and He shall give you peace. Indeed, we have that promise as Jesus comes back in Revelation 21. I often read these verses at a funeral. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, made holy Jerusalem, fixed up, reigning, His bride Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. You shall be comforted. And He will dwell with them and they will be His people. You shall be comforted. And God Himself will be with them as their God. You shall be comforted. And He will wipe every tear from their eyes. You shall be comforted. There can only be great gladness because we know the great sorrow. There's only great celebration because of the great trial. There's only great joy because of the great Savior who saves and who heals and who restores and who makes new beginnings. So we look at a world and there's so much to mourn. And until we reach kingdom come, there's this ache in our hearts, this grief that won't go away, this yearning and frustration, longing for how it's supposed to be, because it isn't yet, but it will be. And we're already remade and counted as new creations. We're already loved and accepted in Christ. We're already forgiven and embraced and wanted. We're already made His children. We're already in the palm of His hands, and no one can snatch them away. So yes, we mourn and we're comforted. We mourn, but we look to the one who wipes away every tear from our eyes, because He's faithful and He will do it. Amen. Our gracious God, strengthen us with the hope that is our salvation in Christ Jesus. Teach us what it is to mourn the world the way it is, the church and its failures, our own lives and their inconsistencies, but to rejoice, for we're comforted. We can hunger and thirst for a righteousness that's here and a righteousness to come. Indeed, Lord, grant this to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.